Today's reading is Romans 12, 1 to 13. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality.
Emmy, thank you for reading. Really good to have you all with us this evening. This woman in the picture that's going to come up on the screen there is Margaret Mead. She was one of the most significant anthropologists of the 20th century, as any of you who are studying that subject will know. I didn't study anthropology. To be honest, I didn't even know what it was until my first date with my wife, when I said to Laura, what did you study? She said anthropology. I had this awkward moment of, do I admit? I don't have a clue what that is. What's anthropology? I thought, if she's going to think I'm a fool, at least I'll be an honest fool. Anyway, my excuse was I studied law. That's why I've never heard of anthropology. So for the benefit of all of you fellow lawyers of mine out there, anthropology is the study of human behavior and cultures. Anyway, if you know anthropology, you know Margaret Mead. She was once asked by a student what she considered to be the first sign of civilization in a culture. And the student expected Margaret Mead to talk about clay pots or tools being made out of iron as the sign that a society had developed. But no. Margaret Mead said, here is what I believe to be the evidence of the earliest true civilization. Above her head, she held up a human femur. It's the largest bone in the leg. And she pointed to a thickened area where the bone had been fractured, but then solidly healed. She explained that evidence of a healed leg bone is never found among the remains of savage societies. In their skeletons, all you get is clues of violence, maybe a skull crushed by a club. A broken femur that's healed, though, is evidence that someone took the time to stay with the one who fell, took the time to bind up their wound for them, carried that person to safety, and then tended them through their recovery. Helping someone else through difficulty is where civilization starts, said Margaret Mead. We are at our best when we serve others. Well, the book of Romans, we jumped in at chapter 12. chapter 1 described a distinctly uncivilized human society. That was chapter 1. It's very ugly. Talking about the way all of us are basically quite primitive, naturally. And that's partly in the vertical direction there in Romans 1, believing lies about God, worshipping anything except the true God, forgetting God. A world of people all individually making up the rules, which then, surprise, surprise, causes problems in the horizontal direction of our relationships with each other and the family breakdown and the sheer self-centered chaos of Romans 1 are exactly what you'd expect when humans make it all about me rather than God or others. That's not God's plan for the world. And Romans goes on to describe, well, God's plan for the re-civilization of humanity, if you want to put it anthropologically. The power for change comes through Jesus and his gospel. And chapter 12 is an important moment where the impact of this gospel gets very practical. This is not just some nice application at the end of quite a theological tome. Now, here in chapter 12 is the great reversal played out. It's all that ugliness of a humanity turned in on itself, Romans 1, through Jesus and his gospel transformed so that we're now Godward and outward in our desires. And this beautiful, servant-hearted, renewed community described in Romans 12, where does the world see it in action? Well, in the church. See, London is not supposed to hear a theory about Jesus from us. It's supposed to actually see something different. 5 years ago, a lady called Patty almost choked to death at dinner in her retirement home in America. But it just so happened that she lived in the same retirement home and just so happened to be sitting at dinner that night with Dr. Henry Heimlich of The Maneuver, you know the guy? And apparently in all his years theorizing and speaking about his maneuver, only then at the age of 96 did he finally get to do the move on someone in a real emergency. Isn't that brilliant? And it would have been a bit rubbish, wouldn't it, if he'd forgotten how to do it. Or if he'd gone, I just wrote the book. Don't expect me to actually do it in practice. And it would be a bit rubbish if it was like that with Christianity. Got this great theory called the gospel. Really explains the world. 11 chapters of Romans sum it up brilliantly. Do you actually expect it to make a difference to our lives? Yes. That's the plan. God wants to transform the world by transforming you. More precisely, transforming us. Don't be conformed, it says. Be transformed. Transformed. It's the phrase used of Jesus at the transfiguration. Do you remember that moment in the Gospels when he was suddenly shining and glorious? Well, be transformed in such a way that we shine. First point is about us all being the ministers. To minister is to serve. It's what the word ministry means. Government ministers, we call them. It means servants. And verse 1 here takes us right back to the Old Testament temple, to a kind of religious service that happened there. Verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or better translated, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Notice a couple of things. Most religion starts with sacrifice in the hope that God will have mercy. In Jesus, it's completely the other way around. God has shown you mercy already, therefore live like this. Notice the language of religious service all over verse 1. We're in a holy place, a sacrifice being presented. There's acceptable worship. Do you know, back in the Old Testament, verse 1 is the kind of language that would only have been used of the priest, who was your minister, who made a sacrificial offering on your behalf. This is so radical because this is just one of the many passages in the New Testament where priestly ministry is now the work of all of the people of God. You see how he's addressing them all? Brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. And it's your bodies that are the living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. The holy place is this, my body, your body. All of us leading the worship. We often say we're all the ministers of Euston Church. We're all the worship leaders as well. Don't panic, Mark. We're not after your job. But the point is, you used to go to the temple if you wanted to see God's glory shine in a special way. Where do you see God's glory shine now? Where do you see true worship? Well, in the lives of ordinary believers like us, offering their whole selves, not just in church meetings, but 24/7 in his service. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, notice some stuff. How radical these lives are, first of all. Not conformed to the uncivilized, unenlightened world that we live in the middle of. Notice it doesn't begin with behavior. A new mind shaped by the gospel of God's mercy that humbles me, sets me free from my bondage to sin to serve the Lord. And notice, do you see in verse 2 there, the driving agenda of my life now, that in the big decisions and in the daily detail, I am asking, what is the will of God? How can I do what's pleasing and good in his eyes? The eyes of the one who has had mercy on me. Serving in community is the title Tom's asked me to speak on today. Please, if you're thinking mainly the aim is to get your name onto a rota and a red Euston welcome hoodie onto your back, please think much bigger. Serving is about the calling of your entire life. It's a religious calling that we've all been commissioned to as we've come to Christ. You are a minister, a servant of the Lord now. Serve the Lord, it says, verse 11. So, do you want to please him? I don't mean do you want to earn his favor. You never can, in view of his mercy, remember. But God has purposes for you as a saved person. I wonder what your dreams, what are your ambitions for this next phase of your life? Ambitions about grades, a career, influence you might have, a social life you have hopes for. Are you ambitious to be a student in God's service? A life pleasing him? That's his will for you. Well, our second point starts to ground what this means. It's about using our gifts to serve. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Notice again, it begins with thinking in light of who you are now. And who we are now is verse 5. We, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually, members one of another. That is such a radical verse in central London where we live, isn't it? Where it's all about me, more freedom, more choices, my independence to pursue things that will fulfill my dreams. Christians are members, it's a word for body parts, members of each other. We've been talking about community in this series. It's quite a common phrase really, isn't it? It's not religious jargon. The LGBT community, the business community, the immigrant community, body parts of each other is much stronger. It's like you're my nose and I'm your arm. And Toby, I don't know what Toby, are you the big toe? I don't know, we can talk about it later, what all of us are. It's a very strange image, but it produces very radical behavior when people think like this. Because it really gets it clear in your head that we need each other and that others need you. So, if you don't turn up, it's like one of my arms hasn't shown up. That WhatsApp message saying we missed you at the small group suddenly ramps up a bit, doesn't it? We were a dismembered body because you weren't at the small group. Sounds a bit dramatic. And it shouldn't be used in manipulation. But it's supposed to be exciting. We are all needed if we're going to be a body. And I was thinking back, you know, it was relatively easy at the start of Euston Church to see that we were all needed if we were going to function as a little body. All hands to the pump, it was. Maybe harder as a church grows to feel that there's a place for me here. That I would be valued in my contribution at the 5 p.m. service when there's such a big group. Many of us naturally feel like we have nothing to contribute. And I really get that. But the question here is, do you think God is lying when he says that nobody is a nobody in the body of Christ? Sober judgment about myself will mean not having pride, but it will also mean not self-despairing. We all have gifts, verse 6 says, that each other need. Which means Euston 5 p.m. needs you as you need us if you are going to grow. That list in verse 6 and following, it's not suggesting that everyone only has one of those. Actually, do you know, they're all gifts that in other bits of the New Testament are described as being things we all need to do for each other, to teach each other, to serve each other. Some people can have an intensity of one of those gifts, but there's a beautiful diversity in them and the other ones listed in 1 Corinthians. And a list like that just makes me thank the Lord as I think about the prophets of Euston Church. That's the informal chat and encouraging, that nudging one another that Tom so helpfully got us thinking about last week. People teaching, not just in the small groups, children here, others up on the estate, King's Cross. Verse 7, servants who spot practical needs. Verse 8, I could tell you about givers, leaders, servants of the street community in acts of mercy. The main point is verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. I don't know if you've noticed the way that we've kind of really twisted this whole idea of giftedness in our generation. So when I say to you, you know, you're very gifted. Thank you. Well done me. I'll take a little bow. I'm actually trying to maximize my potential with my gifts, don't you know? Well, who's that made the whole thing all about? Here's a little illustration to show you what it's meant to be. This is real money. It's almost £50. Who am I? Toby. Have the money. How does that feel?
Feels great.
Feels great, okay. Well, I mean, he shouldn't feel proud, should he? That's certainly one thing. It's just a gift. And actually, Toby, the news is that I've chosen to bless you with that money so that you can give it away to Rebecca and Emmy. So do you want to split the money between them? Fantastic. Now, it's just an illustration. I want to say that now in case I forget to say this, so give me the money back. I'm Scottish. We only do that sort of thing as an illustration where I come from. But do you know what? That is actually the way that Toby grows. Because as Toby thinks, how can I please God and serve others with these gifts and resources? He's no longer that ugly humanity just thinking, I'll hoard this and it's all about me. That's him being transformed into a Godward person. How can I use it to please him and serve the people around me? See, giving, serving grows you into the new kind of human being that God is making through Jesus, like Jesus. Now, don't panic if you can't pinpoint your gifts. One of the reasons we have small groups is they enable every single gift on that list to flourish. So get stuck in with all of them and your particular gifts will bubble to the surface. I was wondering whether we don't do this very much because we're, you know, in this culture in Britain, but maybe we need to be better at telling one another what our gifts are, not so that we'll get puffed up, but so that we'll keep on using them in God's service. Interesting, isn't it? Having said that worship is much bigger than church, God's plan to change the world begins with a body of believers gripped by God's mercy, thinking rightly about themselves, and then using their gifts as part of the body of Christ. In a fractured, independent city like ours, this is very different, isn't it? It's very pleasing to God. This is where God's glory shines. And then one more ramp up of the application in the next few verses. Loving without limits. This is verse 9 onwards. And this makes it clear that the serving we're talking about is not a functional thing. Verse 9, let love be genuine. By the way, this is not cliquey in-house love. By the end of this chapter, we're living peaceably with all people. Even end of Romans 12 describes love for enemies. But verse 10 raises the bar again on what's going on here in this room. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. See, we're not just a community. We're a family. And that's something that we talk about a lot. You may feel like we fail very much in any sense of actually being a family. We will have failed you because we're all sinful. I'm sorry about that. But we know what to do to get back on track from here. Love each other like family, because we are in Christ. It's not an illustration. We're a family. Verse 10, again, outdo one another in showing honor. Honoring will mean listening to you, remembering stuff about you, thanking you. And it's a weird idea, isn't it? Outdo one another. So if you're the competitive type, yeah, let's get busy being competitive in outdoing one another in showing how we can honor each other. When you see others doing well at love and honoring, well, copy them, spurred on by their example. Verse 13, if you want it really practical, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I noticed this morning, because I was thinking about this, some of you serve the needs of the morning congregation. Thank you. Practical needs, needs with children. Do you know, I was thinking students who felt most part of the family here at Euston Church over the years have often been the ones who got involved and served the morning congregation in that way. I wonder if you know what the needs are at church in your small group. Show hospitality. You can do that even as a student, can't you? You don't even need to cook to show hospitality. Really, the home is a powerful place in a city like ours. We had a couple round, non-Christian couple round for a meal a few weeks ago. And they said no, it was the first time they'd been in anyone's home since they moved to London. And it wasn't just, they didn't move in COVID time, they'd actually been, you know, for about 5 years in London. So that was an amazing thing. And I want to say thank you again for your help with the meals here. We eat together because we're a family. And you can start to show hospitality without being on any rota, just by showing up here on time, ready to say hello to a new person, to show hospitality in that way. And yet we say, can't be family to everyone in a room like this. You know, there's a woman in Russia in the 1800s who had 69 children from 27 different pregnancies. So imagine that, girls, giving birth 27 different times. You probably don't want to imagine it, I imagine. Well, it can be a bit like that at church. I mean, it must have been awkward, mustn't it? The breakfast table, hello, I don't think we've met yet. We're siblings, you know, nice to meet you. Yeah, I live three floors above you in the house. It can be a bit like that at church. We say family. And yet we don't even know the names of everyone in this room. Well, A, try and get to know a few more names. Maybe you could make that a goal, just to get to know the name of one more person each week here. And B, I mean, it is like human families, isn't it? You have a second cousin, once removed, who you probably do forget the name of, and yet there's still some sort of loyalty there, and yet it's not the same as the connection that you have with your own particular nuclear family. Again, small groups are a great place to start on this, which, by the way, we're deliberately, unashamedly applying all of this into our small groups, because that's the structure we've set up for your growth and care. Please don't put yourself outside of that structure. How about this as an application, really tangible? Write out verse 10, and then write the names of everyone in your small group, and just think, how could I apply verse 10 to them? How could I honor them? How can I love them? Don't forget to put your leaders onto the list. Lack of time is often the problem. We need to be generous with our London diaries if we're really going to love each other. But this is a love that verse 11 says doesn't lack zeal. And maybe you've lost your zeal even during this sermon. I mean, it's exhausting, isn't it? Give me strength to love like this. Be fervent in spirit is a reminder that you have the help of the Spirit. And if you want to keep serving the Lord, end of verse 11, well, start of verse 12, keep rejoicing in hope, which is to say, keep rejoicing in Jesus. Obviously, really, the way to change the world is to be like him. He is the pinnacle of human civilization, if you want to describe him anthropologically. He's not mentioned here much explicitly, and yet his fingerprints are everywhere. So, someone whose love was genuine for people who didn't deserve it, was patient in tribulation, showed hospitality by taking unlikely people to the heart of his family, a human being who has outdone all of us in showing honor and humility and affection and love. Jesus is humanity at its best because he lives to serve. Guys, Christian community is a great thing, isn't it? But it's only great because Jesus is great. We shine to the extent that we are like him. We love one another, but we worship the Lord. And it's out of love and in worship that the beautiful community described in this chapter flows. So the question is, what is the 5 p.m. service at Euston Church? What is it? Is it a few staff members, a small but devoted core, and a handful of gifted evangelists? Or is it 150, 24/7 servants of the Lord? Verse 11, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Amen.